portion of. Oh, are we good? Cool. I'm just going to stand still. We actually got to lead the games portion, and they did a fantastic job. And one of the things, one of the games that we play every year, and it's kind of a consistency, we play it after breakfast because the kids have just eaten, you know, a full meal, and we want to make them run around as fast as they can. So one of the games that we actually play is called Blob Tag. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Blob Tag. You might call it by different names, but essentially what Blob Tag is, here we have an example. These kids are running around. They're having a grand old time. Oh, don't catch me. I'm going to get you. And they're running around, and the purpose of, and with Blob Tag is actually a variation of tag. And so what happens with Blob Tag is you actually have one person or two people who are it, depending on how many people you have. And these people run around, and every time they tag someone, they actually either link arms or they hold hands, and they become bigger and bigger. See, this is a great picture of what that looks like. It kind of looks like British Bulldog. But as they tag more and more people, the group becomes bigger and bigger. And every time they tag someone, what's going to happen is they're actually going to grab hands at the end of each one. And at camp, at youth camp, it's a really great indication of where relationships are heading. If you see the guy on the end with the beard, he knows he's been brother in Christ zoned, right? But a little bit over, we have two people holding hands, and that's actually a conversation after supper, reminding them of accountability. Just kidding. But with Blob Tag, the whole purpose is that you have these people who every time they get tagged, they move forward on a mission. And every time that they grab someone, they get bigger and bigger. And as you get tagged, you go on the same mission. You go forward. And if the group is going in many different directions, it's going to be chaos, and they aren't going to tag anyone. But the moment that everyone gets on the same page, they move forward with the same mindset, they have the same target, that's when they become the most effective. Because with the blob, if you're not on the same mission, you're going nowhere. And so as we finish up the second letter to the Thessalonians, we see Paul inviting the Thessalonians onto his mission, similar to what we see happen in Blob Tag. Paul does this by connecting him and the church in Thessalonica by asking for prayer. Although they cannot physically go with Paul as he heads for his next destination, they metaphorically link arms and head forward on mission together. The scripture says this: "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask for you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Pray, too, that we will be rescued from the wicked and evil people. For not everyone is a believer, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one, and we are confident in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we commanded you. May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes of Christ." At this point in Paul's journey, chances are that he was in Athens, or he was possibly even in Corinth, and was having trouble with the church in Corinth, as well as the people who were opposing him spreading the gospel. We can even sense there are hints of nostalgia when he thinks back to his time in Thessalonica. You see, these five verses can be broken up into three different parts. The first two verses are Paul's plea for prayer. The next two verses are Paul's commands for the church in Thessalonica. And then finally, Paul's prayer for the church in Thessalonica. The beautiful part about these five verses is coming back to the overwhelming or overarching umbrella of community that is brought together by prayer. In verses 1 and 2, Paul invites the Thessalonians, almost his new co-workers, who are joining him on a mission to spread the gospel wherever they may go. He does this by building a bridge between the communities through prayer. Something we tend to take for granted is the fact that no matter where we go in life, we all come before God in prayer as a family, as the body of Christ. When we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, the mission wasn't done. In fact, it had only begun. We began the covenant part of our faith, where we spend time praying and connecting with God, who gave us our redemption and freedom from sin. When we are steadfast in our covenant, we truly get to see the kingdom move. One thing that I have yet to fully embrace, or even embrace at all, if I'm being honest, is a good old-fashioned hymn sing by the Gaithers. But this summer, when Morgan and I went to Manitoba to celebrate her grandparents' 60th wedding anniversary, we did exactly that. A good old-fashioned hymn sing. Lordy, Lordy. And one of the songs that we sang was "The Family of God." And although not my cup of tea, really, it really had a great point. And the collection of people singing it, I think, encapsulates the beauty of being on mission. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain and cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. Something else I continued to pick up on at that gathering was the language that they used for people who are prayer warriors. It's not something that we tend to think about often. And in fact, sometimes the small group scapegoat statement is, you know, I could probably pray more. But how many people can we think about in our lives who are prayer warriors over us and where we are, what we're doing, where we're going? For Marigan and her family, her grandparents take that role, especially as they have seen a couple of their children go to different areas of the world to do mission work. Her family was in Indonesia. Another one of her daughter's families is in Papua New Guinea. Marigan's family, her parents, are actually going back on the mission field next year. They're going to be going to Bolivia. That's very cool. And although they were not with their children, they continued to pray for them and that the gospel may be shared with those overseas. And not only that, it would be shared, but like Paul said, it would move rapidly, that it would move rapidly. What would the gospel look like in North America if the gospel started moving rapidly? Although we may go different directions, the mission is the same. We link the arms and we need to be praying. Praying hard for both those at a distance, but also those who are near. This ties in nicely with Paul's request for himself and for those opposing him. Paul takes humility when asking for prayer and doesn't ask for comfort. Rather, he asks for safety, that they may persevere and push forward. Here in North America, we tend to draw closer to the Lord, please take this away from me, rather than the Lord, help me make it through prayers, because we depend on being comfortable. For many of us, Christianity has become comfortable. It has become comfortable. It's taken a back seat and we bring it back up front when we have to come to church or we meet with a small group. Paul's request for prayer was that they had safety, and even then his focus was mission and not well-being. When we come before the throne, even as groups, the power of the community is strong and we are joined by the Spirit. Prayer is powerful. In verse 3 and 4, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that God will be faithful to a church that he has built. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And we are confident in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we commanded you. In fact, this command is reminiscent of 2 Samuel 22, 1-4. David sang this song to the Lord on the day of the Lord, or the day the Lord rescued him from all his enemies and from Saul. He sang, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies." Not once did he say, "God, make this mission comfortable." He saved me. Paul commands them to continue to do things that they were commanded while Paul was with them. It is a reference to the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20. "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." With how well the gospel was received in Thessalonica, Paul wanted to make sure that they didn't forget the mission that they were now called to, one that all followers of Christ have accepted. One of the things I remember really clearly is when I first accepted Christ into my life, and I'm sure there are similar stories. But I remember when I first went to church in grade 9, and I know most of you have heard my story, but for those that don't know, I didn't grow up in the church. And so when I first went to church in grade 9, I remember for the first time I felt like I belonged, like I was loved. And in that, even more so, it wasn't just the community, but it was this love that came from God, the redemption, the freedom from sin. And I remember just being overwhelmed. And one of the first things I remember is the youth pastor at the time, his name was Marty Bennett. And Marty Bennett, he called me up. He's like, "Listen, we're going to go get you a Bible." And it wasn't like now where you could just download the Bible. It's like, "Yo, listen, get on the App Store. We're going to download a Bible." No, this was, we got in a car and we went to Blessings. And I remember going there with him. And if you remember at Blessings, the Bible wall, this thing was a monster, right? Like, you're like, "Do I want a commentary? Do I want NIV, King James? Oh, boy. Oh, there it is again. I'm just excited, right? I'm buying a Bible." And so I remember finding the teen life Bible. And Marty's like, this one you want? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, how about this one? And it was a soft cover. He's like, you know what? We're going to get the hardcover today. And I was ecstatic. Hardcover Bible. And so I remember getting home and I remember opening the Bible and I didn't know where to begin. I was overwhelmed. And I had a couple of people that were like, Craig, start here, start here. You had your Old Testament fans, you had your New Testament fans. And I was just like, you know what? I'm going to start in the Gospels. And I remember being so passionate. I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I was excited. And as time has gone on and things happen, it can be very easy to become complacent. It can be very easy to kind of put your Christianity in your back pocket and just bring it out when you need to. And I know for me, one of the hardest things was maintaining that. And one of the reasons that I left the church in grade, I think it was grade 10, was because I didn't have that fire anymore. I was living on the mountain peak to mountain peak. And I didn't have that fire anymore. And it can be easy to become complacent. That's why in grade 11, when I went back, I started to truly invest in my relationship with God, my prayer life, my Bible reading life. And I had people around me praying for me because of the community. It's powerful because we are connected by prayer. Prayer is powerful. And in verse 5, we see Paul share his prayer for the church in Thessalonica, where he shares his hope for the church. May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of love, of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. Paul finishes with a short prayer that really hits home two points for the Thessalonians. One, that they will begin to grasp the love of God for them, and also that they are patient for the return of Christ, which was promised by Christ himself. One of the hardest things for each of us is that we truly grasp how much God loves each one of us and that there is nothing we can do that will stop him from loving us. Each of us is our biggest critic, if we're being honest. We know our flaws. We know when we mess up, even when others don't. We are our biggest critic. And going into this week, many of us are already discouraged, whether we are going back to work and constantly feel inadequate, or maybe for those youth and children heading back to school, booyah. What if we all lived in the truth and truly leaned into the identity that the same God who created the heavens and the earth and the galaxies and the microorganisms here on earth genuinely loves you and I? Paul goes on to talk about the endurance of Christ, and I believe that the love of God and the endurance of Christ go hand in hand. One book that I continue to love reading over and over again was given to me by a friend through some of the hardest times in college. I remember in my second year of university, I came home and things were going really well. I had this really good friendship. Friendship fell apart, broken. I went back to school and I was shaken. I was rattled. And I remember going into this third year and I was being an RA again. And an RA is the leader of a dorm. So I had probably a group of, I think it's 16 guys. And we were all in dorm. And 2 months in, I had a friend who struggled with severe, severe depression. And at the beginning of October, he decided he would take his life. And so the whole dorm is rattled. Like, we're grieving. And so for me, it's just kind of snowballing. It's snowballing. And thankfully, the glimmer of hope and all of that, I met my wife, which was a huge bonus. But I remember being rattled. And it came to Christmas. And I remember we were all sitting around a table at Mongo's. It's a restaurant. And our RD, the head of all of dorm, he was giving each of us books. Because he bought each of us books that reminded him of us, that he felt would speak into our lives. And I remember there were two books that I got from my friends. The first one was What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And I remember thinking in my mind, I was almost offended. I was like, whoa, easy, easy. I get it. I know grace. I give grace. And the problem is when you're grieving and just coming out of that grief period, and I still go through that, it is very hard to see what's happening on the outside when you're dealing with what's going on the inside. And I didn't realize how I was treating people, how I was reacting to people. And so I love this book, and it's changed my life. But the second book is the one I want to talk about, and I got it from my friend Brenda. She was the female RD, and she gave it to me. It's called Abba Father, or Abba's Child, sorry, not Abba Father, Abba's Child. And it's written by Brennan Manning. And I've always appreciated the perspective from which Manning looks at God and the scriptures, because he has seen the highest spiritual mountain peaks and has seen the darkest of personal valleys. Yet his overwhelming view of God's love as an Abba Father can form a beautiful perspective of how God truly feels about us. He says this, Through his passion and death, Jesus carried away the essential sickness of the human heart and broke forever the deadly grip of hypocrisy on our souls. He has robbed our loneliness of its fatal power by traveling himself to the far reaches of loneliness. My God, why have you deserted me? He has understood our ignorance, weakness, and foolishness and granted pardon to us all. Forgive them, Father. They do not know what they are doing. He has made his pierced heart a safe place for every defeated cynic, hopeless sinner, self-loathing derelict across the hands of time. The cross reveals that Jesus has conquered sin and death, and that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of Christ. I don't know what's eating away at you this morning, but I also pray for this community, that we will truly embrace the prayer that Paul had for the Thessalonians, that our hearts would be overwhelmed by the love of God, and that we truly experience our Abba Father the way he truly sees us. This was the prayer for the Thessalonians. Prayer is powerful. So how can we apply this to our lives? What does this look like? Because this is a lot of information for just a small scripture that is in reality the end of the book of the Second Thessalonians for the most part. We still have one more next week. The first is we need to recognize the mission and be praying as we carry it out. One of the most important aspects is recognizing our role in the mission that Paul invited the Thessalonians on so many years ago. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says to never stop praying, and yet we have come to a place where we treat prayer like our spare tire and not our steering wheel. You may have noticed it on the sign. Shout out to Google. Love it. We have become busy and we have allowed our time to be controlled by people and things and not by God and what he wants us to do or what he wants to do through us. What if for 1 week you never stopped praying, not literally closing your eyes and bowing down or on your knees because it'd be hard to drive. But what if you come before God and spend time thanking him for little things in your life and asking for guidance in how to handle even the little situations? What if your immediate reaction was to turn to prayer instead of that thing we all run to when we need to cope with something? For some, we run to work because when we are working, we feel like we have accomplished something. For others, they turn to hobbies because when they are doing a hobby, they're clearing their mind. Others, we turn to people and depend on keeping people happy to keep our mind off of whatever has got us stressed out. Rather, let us recognize as a community that we are all connected by the Spirit and we come before the throne and we live in the connection of prayer. Prayer is powerful. What if prayer consumed our lives? We need to become prayer warriors. That's the second one. We need to become prayer warriors, like Merrigan's grandma and grandpa talked about. Just as Merrigan's grandparents talk about prayer warriors, we too need to become prayer warriors for those around us. For many of us, we can think of people who are spreading the gospel, and our prayer needs to be that of Paul's. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. For many of us, we so badly crave the opportunity to share Christ with people around us. Yet how many times have we prayed intently for these people that the opportunity may even arise? We so badly want to share Christ. Yet how many times do we intently pray for these people around us? Pray for opportunity. I pray that we remove the comfort prayers from our prayer vault and we replace them with prayers of perseverance, ones that the kingdom, that think kingdom first and not comfort. And I'm preaching to myself because I like comfort. I don't know about you, but I love comfort. There's something easy about comfort. There's something that we can just kind of rest in knowing that, well, it's tough, but I don't like being uncomfortable. Let's remove the comfort out of our prayers. And we need to be praying for those spreading the gospel. Every day, there are many all over the world who are spreading the gospel, whether it may be locally, nationally, or internationally. What if Christians all over the world were in prayer that the gospel may move rapidly, as Paul has said? What if it swept nations, moving in the hearts of people we couldn't even imagine? If I asked you to think of one person in your life around the world that you think, man, that'd be a tough go, what if they accepted the gospel? What if they accepted the gospel? In the Eastern world, they're seeing it because they don't ask for comfort prayers. Their prayer is that they may be strong, even when persecution comes. Not North American persecution, where you don't get as many likes as usual when you post something Christian related. Our mindset of persecution is totally, totally off if we look at true persecution around the world. Also, there was humility in Paul's request. And it is important for those who lead to also have humility as they lead people to Christ and work with those who have a relationship with Christ. As a youth pastor, one of the most powerful things that you can do is pray for the leaders. And that's not just youth ministry. That's children's ministry. That's adult ministry. That's missions ministry. One of the most powerful things that you can do is pray that those who are sharing the gospel, they persevere. That even when things are awkward and weird, but that the gospel is impacting hearts. We need prayer warriors on the front lines with us who see the opportunity for the gospel to grow, not the event to be fun. Although that is always a bonus, our true purpose as a youth ministry is to journey with youth as they wrestle with the life questions and faith questions. And that doesn't just happen in youth. It happens in all ministries here at Grace Point and all over the world. We need to be spending more time praying that the gospel move. And remember, we are not praying alone, but that there are millions of Christians all over the world who are meeting you in front of the throne of God, asking that the kingdom move. How often do we think prayers just like this? But when we all pray, we come before the throne. Prayer is powerful. Prayer creates community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a great God. And Father, I thank you for Paul and his letter to the Thessalonians. And I just love the idea that Paul asks for prayer. He invites them on the mission he's already on. And Father, I pray that we remember we also are on that mission. That we are not separate, we are not silos, but rather we are part of a larger community. And Father, I thank you that you have allowed us to speak with you directly through Christ. And Father, I just pray, that as we go this week, may our prayers be intentional. May we be prayer warriors, that we don't see it as a burden or just a checklist item, but rather that our prayer is our identity. That we're always praying, We're asking God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And Father, I pray that we're a community of prayer. We should be a house of prayer. And Father, I just pray that as we go this week, that we remember our community and Christians all over the world. That we remember we are praying in unison. And God, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to spread the gospel as Paul spread the gospel in it. I just thank you that we are also on mission, that we are part of the blob, and that we continue to move with you. In your name I pray.